Bible. Now, if you were turned to the book of Judges in the very beginning, we're going to read a few verses of scripture from there after we make a few remarks concerning this particular land. I know that back a few years ago that I did something on this here at our church one Sunday, both services in one Sunday, and we did a kind of a study on this thing here. And it's stuff that information really and things that I had gathered over a period of several years at that time. And in the latter part of it, as we come to the latter part of it, we're going to be having some later things and their relationship in the last 2 or 3 years that's come up and their relationship to the Holy Scriptures. And the reason that I think that we ought to study this, it's simply because it's God's land, it's God's people, and God gave it to the Jew. And I believe that in this last day that Israel is God's timepiece for humanity and for the world. And I also always have believed the statement that as goes Israel, so goes the world. I think this little nation is possibly the most realistic nation that there is in the world today. And I think it's one that fears nobody. I do not feel that there's a nation on the face of this earth. Russia, with all of her power and everything that she has, it seems like we spend so much time trying to pacify these people and humor them and bow down to all just about everything that they want. And sometimes to the denial of God, we'll find out as we go through this study here. But I found out one thing about it. Whether it's Russia or whether it's Syria or whoever, Israel don't bat their eye at anybody. They just don't take nothing off anybody. They'll go over and blow up a school bus in Israel, and Israel will fly over the next day and blow a whole town off the face of the earth. You know, that's just the way they are. And if they come back and do it the next day, they go back and do it again the next day there. And I've really respect these people and admire them, and I think you'll see and understand that because I feel like there's no other nation in the world today that's more significant in these last days than Israel and the things that happened there. And it's important that we study this also because the more that we see of Israel and the more significant that it becomes, the nearer the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to study a lot of things in this that you and I will already be gone when this happens and begins to take place. So I think it's very important that we study these things together and know about this particular little nation. Then another thing I think that it's important is simply because that every time that we meet in a gathering, 200 people assemble in an assembly like we are here this morning, that before 12 months is out, 3 of those people will be in eternity. Now, it may be 4 one year and 1 the next year and another 3 the next year or whatever, but overall, it is a proven fact that it does balance out. And I know the first time I did this in this church here, one Sunday night, it took 2 hours to do it. And within the next 12 months, we had 3 funerals in this church of people that sat and listened to me do that. And any time that as many as 200 people are gathered together, averaged overall in a church service, 3 of them will be in eternity inside of 12 months. So I think it's important that we learn this and that we study it together. We never will sit in another gathering just as we sit here this morning. There may be a time that this many people will be in the church and all the people at the same time, but you won't ever be sitting in the same place by the same person as you sit here this morning. So we never know When time for us on this earth shall come to an end and time shall be no more. As I backed out of my driveway this morning, I never thought too much, but it's a fact and it's true. I may never turn back in that driveway again. And any day that I back out of it to leave my home, it may be the last time that I ever back out that driveway, and so it is with each of us. Now, a lot of the facts that I try to present to you in this message today, as we learn them for ourselves, it kind of astounded us as we studied them together, but nevertheless, they're important and they're significant. And we'll use what time we have this morning to go as far as we can go, and then we'll pick up there in our service tonight and go till we continue this. Now, I hope you bring your Bibles with you if you didn't happen to bring it with you this morning, so that you can see some of these things for yourself as we go along. First of all, let's talk briefly for a moment about the origin of Israel and the Jews and where they go back to and where they had their start. You're going to find, first of all, that Abraham is called the father of the Jew. You'll learn this principle in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. You'll find his connection there with the Jew and the Hebrews. And the Hebrew word actually means one who crosses over. And in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that Joseph himself said that I am from a Hebrew nation. So we can understand then, of course, how that this nation had its beginning with Abraham as the first mention that we have of the Hebrew, or what we know as the Jew. Now, the children of Israel, as we know the children of Israel, is nothing more than the children of Jacob. It's the sons of Jacob. Now, you remember when the angel wrestled with Jacob, the Bible says that Jacob's name was changed. And his name was changed to Israel. And when his name was changed to Israel, then we have what we know as the children of Israel, which is, of course, the children of Jacob. So we can understand that Jacob is the father of the children of Israel. Now, Israel goes to Egypt, if you remember, because of the famine in the land after Joseph had been sold into the land. Then the children, the sons of Israel, of the children of Israel, Jacob, went down into Israel to stay there for a period of time. They found themselves taken in the captivity or bondage, and they remained there for a little over 400 years. And after Joseph's death, they find themselves oppressed because of the population increase or explosion. As the Jews continued to increase population-wise, it bothered the rulers of the land of Egypt. And the reason it did this was because a certain number of them could actually become a threat to their position or to their government. And because of this, then they made their first move, and that was to have all the male children, when they were born, slaughtered and killed. And this brings us, of course, up to the point that when they got down to Moses, that Moses' mother took him and placed him in the little ark and put him out on the sea. And, of course, you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter came along later, took him up, and Moses' sister, Miriam, interceded in behalf of Moses, and Moses' mother was given the job of nursing this child. So although Pharaoh's daughter claimed Moses as her stepson, yet at the same time, the real mother of Moses was the one that raised him up to the time that he became a young man. And we find this in the scripture. Now, Moses led them, of course, out of the land of Egypt to 40 years in the wilderness. And after they spent the 40 years there in the wilderness, in the next 10 years, why Israel, or God's people as we know them here, subdued 38 kings and nations within the next 10 years, which goes to show you how God was with these people. And this is something we're going to learn through this. You're going to see God constantly with these people. When they're right, God's with them. When they're wrong, God is still with them. He does not forsake them, even though that they do things that is displeasing unto the Lord. Well, after they entered into the land of Canaan, of course, we find that they moved into a period of judges. God ruled the people with judges in those days. And they had a number of judges. The first real problem that Israel had happened or took place when Saul disobeyed God and failed to slay the Amalekites as God had instructed him to do so. And we find also that during the course of this time, God was not ready for Israel to be their king. David was anointed to be the first king of Israel. It would fall into God's pattern and God's plan all the way through the Bible. But the Israelites got in a hurry, and they looked at other nations, and they tried to pattern themselves after other nations. And because of this, they began to cry to God, give us a king, give us a king. And finally, God, not in his perfect will, but in his permissive will, gave them a king. And they took the king, of course, and this is where their trouble really began. As I said, they had been ruled by judges up until this particular time. The Bible tells us the first judge that they had was a man named Othniel. Not really important to us in our study here, important to God because he is God's first judge, but not really important to us in this particular study. The second man that was the judge in the land of Israel, or the children of Israel, was a left-handed man named Ehud. And this man was a judge for a period of time. And then they had a judge named Shamgar, who was number three. And the fourth one was the first woman who was a judge. Her name was Deborah. And the fifth judge that they had was Barak. And the sixth judge that they had, and the last one, was a man named Gideon. Up until the time that the Sabbath moves in and by force and slaughter and violence begins to take over this particular position which God had not intended for him to have. Gideon, the man who threw out the fleece, and the man who fought against the Israelites by the breaking of the lamps and shouting the sword of the Lord into Gideon, was the man that God used mightily. But the time comes to Gideon, as it does to all of us, the time came when the cycle of life for Gideon came to an end, and God took Gideon from this walk of life, and he goes out. Now, Abimelech decides he wants the job. So instead of being a judge and letting God's perfect order and will fall in line, this man decides he wants to be a king. He doesn't want to be a judge. So Abimelech started out, and when he did, there were 70 people in his immediate family, 70 members in his immediate family. And the only way to make sure that he got this job was to get rid of the other 69 people that's in his family. So this man wants to be a king of Israel so bad, he has all 69 members of his family slaughtered and killed in order that he might have the job. So he got the job. Then God begins to make his move. God has a prophet named Jotham. And God speaks to Jotham and says, I want you to go down to Abimelech and to the people, my people, that's under his rule at this time. I want you to deliver a message to him for me. And that brings us to our scripture reading this morning. And it's in Judges chapter 9, verse 8 through 16. This is the message that the prophet brought to Abimelech, the man who slew everybody, and set himself up temporarily as a king. But nevertheless, we find that God sends this message to Israel about Abimelech. It says, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. And the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees. And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree, rejecting of course, said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, he's rejecting too, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the tree, listen, this is what he said, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cities of Lebanon. Now, stopping there for just a second, I want you to notice what the bramble said here. The bramble says, come and put your trust in my shadow. Now, the bramble is a part of the curse that came on this earth back in the very beginning when Adam sinned. This is just the result of the curse that came upon this land. And what he's saying here to them is, come and put your trust in my shadow. Well, the first thing that you notice in this is a bramble makes no shadow. It does not have a shadow. There's not enough of it to really make a shadow, and especially for people to trust in. So you find your first deceptiveness against the people of Israel right here in this particular place as Abimelech presents himself falsely to these people as a bramble with the shadow and able to protect them. Now, what we need to establish is this. Before we go further than we can understand, the Bible says what Jotham said was that the trees went forth at a time to anoint a king. Now, the trees are representative and speak here of the children of Israel, or as mankind in general. There is three or four places in the Bible where men are alluded to as trees. First of all, in one place, Jesus opened the eyes of a man that was blind and asked him what he saw, and he said, I see men as trees walking. Then another place the Bible says, speaking about the God's people, that the trees of the Lord are full of sound. Then in Psalms 1, the Bible speaks about men as trees. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc., but he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in its season. So then we do establish the fact that this does refer to men, and it refers to God's people and those that God has touched and work with, as we know here. Now, we notice in this particular passage of Scripture, we notice the four different relationships of Israel to God. And in looking at these relationships, we have first of all mentioned the olive tree. The olive tree is a type of Israel in their covenant relationship with God. Now, this covenant was established in the book of Genesis. We will get into that in a few moments. Then another relationship to God was as the fig tree. The fig tree is a type of Israel as a nation or its national entity. And notice something else. You find this, of course, in Judges chapter 9. You find it also in Joel 2. And in about six other places in the Holy Scriptures, you find that Israel, of course, is typed as the fig tree, or is the fig tree a type of national Israel, or Israel as a nation. Then you notice something else in this scripture, the vine, and the relationship of the vine, and this is a type of Israel spiritually in Psalms 80:8-16, in Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1 through 7, we find, of course, that spiritual Israel is represented as the vine. And then the fourth relationship to God here is Israel in her apostasy, as we read and studied about, as the bramble that came here. So now we establish this nation, and we establish their origin and where that they come from. Now there's something else that we're going to notice about this, and we come to the first real principle in our study of Israel. If you'll please turn in your Bible to Isaiah. Just after Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, why you'll find in verse number 27, chapter number 27 rather, and verse number 6 in the book of Isaiah, we're going to read the most important verse of scripture that we've read up until this point, and actually is the basis and the springboard for what we're going to say here this morning. In verse 6, in chapter number 27 of the book of Isaiah, the Bible says this, "And he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root." Now let's stop there for a moment and understand that. He shall cause who? Them that come of Jacob. Who was Jacob? The father of who? Them that come of Jacob. Who was Jacob? The father of the children that were born, called the children of Israel. So what we're saying, finding here is this, that God shall cause the children of Israel to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now notice four things, and this is one of the most important verses that we'll study. The Bible says there's four things that Israel is going to do. And might I say this to you, that these four things are presented by one of God's most reliable and responsible prophets. Never a man greater than Isaiah could say the things pertaining to prophecy than we find here in his writing. Four things he says that Israel will do. First of all, the Bible says he shall take root. Second, he shall blossom. Third, he shall bud. And fourth, shall come to fruit. Now, I'll mention this and explain it later. Israel began to take root in 1897 in what is still known in the Middle East as the Zionist movement. Israel began to blossom in the year 1917 under and because of the Balfour Declaration. Israel budded at 4 o'clock on May 14, 1948 as a nation. And the next thing on God's program is that Israel shall bear fruit as they dwell in the land that God has brought them back to, and they will bear fruit in the land, and the Messiah, of course, eventually comes to them, and they accept him, and he shall reign over them. Now, here is something else that you will notice. Out of the four things that Isaiah prophesied about Israel, there are three things that already come to pass. Three-fourths of this prophecy has already been fulfilled. And we want to keep that in mind as we go along also. Now, why is God bringing them back? What happened? Why were they dispersed? And so on. All right, in order to understand this, the next thing that we want to learn is in Mark chapter 11. If you return to this particular scripture in the book of Mark chapter number 11, we're going to read something about Israel as a nation. Remember, Rome was in charge of the land when Jesus was born, and when Jesus died, Rome was the power in the land of Israel at that particular time. Now, this recording in Mark chapter number 11 is a very important one for us to undertake to study together. And in this particular chapter, notice verse number 11. The Bible says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, let's understand why Jesus went to Jerusalem, stayed till dark, and then left, and went back to the home of Mary and Martha. This is where Jesus was staying in Bethany at the time. You see, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. 33 1/2 years, he has labored here to fulfill the prophecy of his mission. And he rode into Jerusalem, and he looks round about in the temple, and as evening time comes, he goes back to Bethany. Why did he go back to Bethany? Simply because after the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, he never stayed in Jerusalem another single night. He will not stay where he is rejected or has been rejected. That's why in Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 forward, you find that he says, in regards to the church even, that I stand outside the door and knock, and if any man opens the door, I'll come into him, sup with him, and he with me. Jesus will not stay where he has been rejected. He would not stay in Jerusalem anymore. That's why he stood on the side of the Mount of Olives and lifted up his voice, weeping one day or one night, and cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and you would not. Lets us know Jesus had been rejected, even stated in the book of John that he came to his own, but his own received him not. So we find then that he goes to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a very important place, not only during the time of Christ, but during the time of the millennium and after this whole thing is all over. Jerusalem continues to remain. When you take the map, it's usually printed and laid down on a flat page today. Go and search, and you'll find Jerusalem, the central city of the entire world. It's always been very prominent. It's considered to be the center of the world. Now, Rome tried and has always tried to be the center of the world, but God never decreed that. God decreed that Jerusalem would be the center of the world. And without elaboration, let me mention this, that during the time of Abraham, Jerusalem was the nerve center, you might say, of the world. Out of that particular place, everything seemed to be controlled or directed as the nerves in a person's body does. During the time of Moses, Jerusalem was the true center of the entire world. And during the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was the salvation center of the world because it was there outside the walls that Jesus bled and died and gave himself as a ransom for many. Then also during the time of the church, it was the storm center of the world because the people constantly persecuted and caused uprisings among God's people. Then during the time of the millennium, it's going to be the peace center of the world. And then in the eventual wind-up, Jerusalem will be the glory center because of the new heaven and the new earth that John saw coming down from God out of heaven, which of course is the new Jerusalem that he speaks about here in the scriptures. And I noticed something else about this particular thing, that when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, he was coming into a place that had rejected him. Notice Mark 11, verse 12, in front of you, would please. The Bible says that Jesus is hungry. In verse number 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. Now, do you think Mary and Martha put him out without any breakfast that morning? I don't think so. I don't think this has any reference too much to spiritual food at all. I think it has reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is hungry for something more than spiritual food. Did he not say, I do the same thing a hen does to her brood? If you'll stay close to me, if you'll walk with me and go with me. Not doubt if any person on the face of this earth ever walked more alone than the Lord Jesus Christ himself walked when he was on the face of this earth. Mark 11, 12 says that he was hungry. He had always been fed on other occasions. And the Bible says that he saw the fig tree afar off. Now, he may physically have been hungry. I'm not saying that he's not, but I think the greatest hunger that Jesus had was for the fellowship and communion that he had with his creation that he had made. So we can have both principles or both truths there in this scripture. Now, notice the Bible says that he saw a fig tree, and notice where it says that the fig tree was afar off. The fig tree was afar off. It was not in his immediate presence, but it was far off. Now, what is the fig tree? National Israel. There is no national Israel at this particular time because the Romans are in charge of the land of Israel. So Israel as a nation for the present time has passed away into history and into captivity, and they are not a nation at this time. When Jesus came and sought fruit thereon, the Bible says he found nothing but leaves. And he made this statement, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. When I was trying to put this together, this is where I bogged down my first time, was on this word here. Now, I am saying God has always preserved Israel, but yet at the same time, I am saying herein God promises to bring them back and let them be a nation again. But I am also saying here at the same time that God preserved them. And in a sense, it looks like or appears to present a conflict among the teachings of the Holy Scripture. And I wrestled with this thing one night for I don't know how long. Finally, I called a man that knows Greek and Hebrew real well. Most of you people know Dr. McMillan. I know several of you are real familiar with him. He's very good at something like this. And finally, I got to the point. I called him, and I asked the question. I said, I got to have some help. And he said, all right. So I explained to him my dilemma on this particular point, and it looked like a contradiction of the Holy Scriptures. And he said, the answer to that is simple. Now, I said, it might be for you, but it's problems for me. And he said, all right, I'll tell you what. Said, do you have a dictionary with Hebrew and Greek? I said, yes, I do. He said, just go look up the word forever and come see me when you can. That's it. He ended it there. Didn't tell me anything else. Now, I looked up the word forever. Now, when I say the word forever, as we think of it today in English, we are thinking about from now eternally. From now on, that's what we think of. But the word forever to them, and at that time, did not have that type meaning. The word forever means, I quote, a segment of time. A period of time is what the word forever meant to them. So Jesus was saying to the fig tree, no fruit on you for a certain period of time. Well, then that makes sense to me. The whole pattern thing falls in line, and I can understand then what he was saying because of this particular word here, the meaning of the word forever, a certain period of time. Now, Jesus, when he found the, you see, look on fig trees, when the little leaves begin to barely break through and get ready to burst open, why, you also notice that the little bitty little places and little bitty figs will begin to come out at the same time. Figs and leaves both come at the same time. And what Jesus found was, he found the fig leaves, but he did not find the fruit. And I remember what was written in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. The Bible says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of righteousness, and have gone about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, what he was saying is this. They have the leaves. They have what you can observe. They have what you see. They have the outward appearance. But they do not have the fruit that God desired to receive from Israel. Like God says, my glory will I not give to another. In Isaiah 5, the Bible speaks about that God took choice vines and planted a vineyard. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it says that it brought forth wild grapes. In other words, they have forsaken God and his righteousness and have gone about to establish their own righteousness, as we find mentioned here in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus and the disciples came to Jerusalem then, and Jesus had said to the fig tree, no fruit grow on you now forever, or as they would say in that particular time, for a segment of time, which is strictly all truth altogether. Now notice something else. The Bible says that in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered and dried up from the roots. Now I want you to see that in particular. And seeing the fig, before he found out the leaves, Jesus asked and said, no man eat fruit of the earth forever, and the disciples heard it. Now I want to find the verse that it says that the fig tree, verse 20, in Mark 11, verse 20, notice here, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, you want to keep this in mind. It is dried up from the roots, not dried up in the roots, dried up from the roots. The Bible says this is where the fig tree, in other words, as the tree withered away, it died till it got to the roots. that which could be seen, that which appeared outwardly disappeared, but underneath and unseen is life still there. Now, take Israel as a nation. That which you would see over and above ground as a nation, that which you could see visibly with the eye, disappeared because their nation was overrun by the enemy and they were scattered in 81 nations around the world. But God preserved them in the roots or in the nations around the world. God still preserved them. Now, we need to come to something else that we notice here in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 9. I wouldn't mind if you turn over to the next book and look at that if you would, please. In Luke chapter 3 and verse number 9, I want you to notice what John says here. And he's talking to the Jews because he says, you call yourself, in verse 8, the children of Abraham, our father. And he goes on and he says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. He did not say the axe is laid into the root. He did not say the axe is cut the root. But he says the axe is laid unto. Now we need to know the meaning of the word unto. Anytime in the Bible you see the word unto, it means this. Until we come to the place of. Until we come to the place of. And in this particular scripture here, it says the axe is laid to the tree until we come to the place of the root. And there the axe stopped, and that's where it was laid down. And God has preserved them in the root. Now, to show you what I'm talking about, the Bible says, if you remember this example, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God, what? Until we get to the place of salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It will carry me till we get to the place of salvation. Then we don't need the gospel because we have found salvation. So the word unto means until you come to the place of. And what he says here, that the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. The Bible says here that this particular tree withered down, of course, to the roots and is dried up from the roots. Not in the roots, dried up from the roots. This particular tree dried up. Now notice something else. So Israel as a nation has passed away, but God has preserved it in his own particular way and on particular time with the roots of it scattered in 81 nations around the world. Then notice something else. The Bible teaches us that the root, even though that the stock be cut down or the tree be cut down, the same principle is there because in Job chapter 14, verse 1 through 7, the Bible plainly teaches us that if a man die, will he live again? And then he goes on and explains it. If a tree be cut down, will it sprout again? It says the stock will wax old thereof on the earth, but it will sprout again. It will come out of the roots. And I could easily believe this. I had a cherry tree around behind my house, and I cut it down. Lucille didn't like it worth a flip when I cut it down either. But I cut it down, first of all, because all I did was feed these old blackbirds heading south, and they come by and clean that, and they clean her out in one day, too. You go off that morning, come back, there ain't nothing there. And called Lucille gone one day, and I remedied that situation. I just went after I cut that jewel down. So it fell down on the ground, and I cleaned it up and drug it off. But let me tell you something. I got the trunk of it right down level with the ground. Treated about something like about 10 or 12 inches in diameter. And I want to tell you something. I cannot keep them. Now, this is what, 6 or 7 years ago, I cut that tree down. And all I do every spring and summer is go out there and cut them things that's still coming up out of them roots under the ground. That's the most powerful cherry tree I've ever seen in my life. You can't kill that thing to save your life. And it's so powerful. When I sow grass seed, I don't like to sow grass seed. Lucy likes me too, but I don't like to, but she don't have to cut it. See, I have to cut it, so I don't care too much about it. The more I sow, the more I have to cut it. And I go out there, and I got this soil all fixed and leveled up and prepared and got everything smoothed up. You couldn't be any prettier. Put the grass seed out there, went out there, and got me some straw and put all over it. Got the little sprinkler out there, you know, and boy, I kept the water running on that little old grass. And I'd go out there, and I couldn't find a thing. Now, when I was throwing this grass seed out, I went by the stump of this cherry tree, and I didn't throw it on the stump. I just throwing it everywhere. The best thing in the grass seed I had was coming out of the top part of that dry stump. Now, I don't know how it grows there. I don't know how it survives, but that's the most powerful little stump I ever seen in my life. But nevertheless, I'd plant dogwood and they'll wither and fall over and everything on the sun. What you don't want, they just grow everywhere. But what I'm saying is this. The Bible says there's life still in the roots. And the life of Israel was in the roots, scattered around the world. But the Bible says life is still there. Since life is in the roots, why, the nation hadn't been destroyed. You'll see it hadn't been destroyed because there's still some life. And it was in the roots in the fig tree. But with Israel visibly, it was scattered around the entire world. As I said, in 81 different nations. Now, this thing lay there for centuries. These roots, in other words, they just lay there and they produce nothing. And then one day, like my little cherry tree, they come bursting forth out of the roots that God preserved all these centuries. There came a little nation that was born in one day. The narrowest part of it, 17 inches, was 17 miles wide. The widest part of the width, 50 miles. The total length of the nation, 150 miles. And this little 150 by 17 by 50 wide, this one little nation, brother, is the only one that can cause the United Nations to stay in session all night long. It's the only little nation in the world, brother, that the whole world looks at. It seems like the whole world is against it today. But God has preserved it. That little nation still stands there today. Brother, they're not afraid of anybody. They're not scared of anybody. And I doubt if they'd hesitate one second if Russia attacked them to head right straight to Russia. I believe they'd do that. Brother, I respect them and I admire these little nations. God began to put new life in these little old roots. And one day, that little old nation began to pop up. In May 1948, the Bible says that it would bud, and it began to bud. Then the Bible teaches us also that the fig tree stood afar off. It had leaves but no fruit. And like Adam, who took fig leaves and tried to cover his nakedness of trying to provide his own righteousness, God says, they're forsaking me in my way. So did Israel. They were cut down as a nation until May 1948 for over 1,900 years while their life remained and consisted of what was in the root. But the Bible teaches us here that one day that they would come out. And did you know what? I consider myself privileged. A lot of people don't think a thing in the world about it. Paul never saw Israel bud. My father never saw Israel bud as we know it today. and great preachers through all the ages to come. Even Jesus didn't see Israel budded. And then what happens along in 1948? God lets people like you and I see one of the greatest miracle-working power of the acts of Almighty God. If God goes to the roots and pulls all little people back together and they establish a government and become a nation there in that land, all this time they try to produce their own righteousness. God rejected it and said, I let it wither away, and it withered away. But brother, thank God we saw this thing become a nation once again. Now, before we go back into any further than that, while the time's come and gone, I got 24 pages of this. I'm on page 4, so we're moving real well now. So I don't know, we may be here when the Lord comes finishing this, but I think we ought to do it and understand it as we go along. And if I say anything in this you don't understand, please ask me about it. And even while I'm speaking, you can hold your hand up and ask me. Now, I may not can explain everything, but I can tell you why I said what I did about it. And I can give that type explanation. Tonight, we're going to begin to pick up, and we're going to see some things. And like I said, the main verse now that we're going to work with tonight is, the Bible says, of Israel, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. We're going to lay that verse right beside your newspaper tonight. We're going to show you how God is preserving his people and how God is going to do exactly what he said that he would do.